Well, officially, good morning again, and thank you for the privilege of being here, and thank you for that presentation. I would assure you that CEF is alive and well and going full tilt, as I was on the board for about 9 years recently, and so that ministry is getting ready to train its summer missionaries the end of June, who will be all over Eastern Ontario at some point through July and August. So God is good and is in control of the ministries of our lives. Let me begin by reading these short verses, two short verses from Galatians chapter 6. And we're focusing on a word that I think in our culture we have lost a handle on, and it's the word perseverance. And when you see presentations about places like Nicaragua and you hear some of those stories, you understand what perseverance is all about. But it's a very key element in what God prescribes for us and wishes us to have. So in Galatians chapter 6, let me read verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The note of perseverance is always sounded as we talk about those who have gone before us, living by faith and believing in the promises of God. Our family passed those words and experiences on to us on a regular basis. Let's listen to that verse from Hebrews as the starting point today. In Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Very familiar words, right? And our race, our life is a race, and it matters how we run. And if we want to enjoy the victory, we have to run it well. And we have to endure to the end. And Paul used this phrase when he wrote to the Galatians, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked, a man reaps what he sows. And in a strictly theological sense, this is not true. But in fact, Paul spends most of the letter to the Galatians hammering home the point that we are saved by faith and not by works. And it's not our actions that justify us. It's the grace of God through the blood of Christ. In terms of salvation, we get abundantly far better than we deserve. But on the other hand, Paul says our actions are not indifferent. Decisions have consequences. And the choices we make matter now and in the future. And it makes a difference how we run the race. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. And we use this principle every day in our everyday conversation. We have come up with our own vernacular about these phrases, and we often say things like, what goes around, it all comes out in. And if you live by the sword, you will. See, you know those principles very well. Ray Stamm wrote, sooner or later, we all sit down to a banquet of consequences. And that's a powerful image when you stop and think about it. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, the force of character is cumulative. And it only makes sense. What you sow with your life will in some measure determine what you reap. So how then does this help us understand perseverance and this principle of living our faith journey? Well, let me give you three reasons. First of all, if we reap what we sow, we better sow good stuff. So first of all, sow to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. And Paul wrote, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And the quality of our race and our ability to stay in the race depends on what we do while we run. Are we going to sow seeds of the fleshly world, investing ourselves in selfish pleasures and material things and worldly goals like power and fame? Or are we going to sow seeds of the Spirit, godly things that will produce the fruit of righteousness? If you back up in Galatians to the fifth chapter, Paul contrasts the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. And he wrote these words in verses 19 to 23. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And these are excellent qualities in our life that empower us to persevere. And I am convinced that the reason we get tired of the race of faith, the reason we get frustrated and anxious and tempted to give up, is that we spend too much time sowing seeds to the flesh, in a general sense. You see, the Spirit is the wellspring of power and energy and confidence and enthusiasm. And those words come from the same word in the Greek meaning that means God in us. That Spirit within us is God within us, giving us that power and energy and that confidence. And when we neglect our spirits, the race exhausts us. And I would hazard to bet every one of us have been at that point sometime. But when we sow to the Spirit, we have power to persevere. I love this story because I can put my name in this story in many other situations, and probably you can too. But every once in a while, when we get tired of the race, we try to hide from God, or we try to hide from the overwhelming aspects of ministry and so on. And Calvin Miller was a pastor and author who traveled the country speaking to conferences, and he was a pastor at a church in Omaha, Nebraska. And during that time, he had just spent a week teaching at a student conference of about 3,000 teenagers. And on the plane, he was so tired, he just wanted to get home. So he pulled out his Bible and pulled it up close to his face, because he knew that if he was reading the Bible, nobody would want to talk to him. He would be left absolutely alone. And even the flight attendants wouldn't ask him if he wanted peanuts if he was reading his Bible. And he prayed that the Lord would give him just 2 or 3 hours alone. Well, gradually, Calvin became aware of a young man crying in the seat beside him. And as he looked over, the young man looked to be about 19 or 20 years old. And Calvin says he actually prayed, "Lord, he's not mine. All of my sinners are on the ground in Omaha." But the young man kept crying, and so finally Miller put his Bible down and said, "Son, I don't know why you're crying, but if there's anything I can do to help, I'd like to." And the young man then told him that his mother, father, and little sister had been killed in a car wreck the day before in North Carolina. And they were on vacation, and he was the only one who survived. And now he was going home. And Calvin grew very still and silent at the enormity of this young man's pain. And finally he said, "I don't know what you must be feeling. I can't imagine this, but I know someone who understands it perfectly. And he took that same Bible that he was using as a shield, the one he had been hiding behind, and shared with the young man about the promises of faith and the comfort of Christ. And Calvin led that young man to a saving belief in Jesus Christ on that plane while it was in the air. And when the plane got to Omaha, the young man was continuing on in his flight, so Calvin called a friend of his at the destination the young man was headed to and arranged for him to meet this young man and get him home. And though he was tired and worn out, when he had the opportunity, Calvin Miller sowed a seed of the Spirit. He ran the race with perseverance. And when we're at that crossroads where we're ready to give it up or pack it in or walk away or whatever, we need to sow to the Spirit. We need to open our hearts and our minds to what God is trying to teach us and continue to run that race with perseverance. So we sow the seeds of the Spirit because, secondly, we have a hope for the harvest. It's no accident that Paul uses images from agriculture when he's talking about the life of faith, sowing seeds, hoping for the harvest. And if you've ever raised a garden, you know what an act of faith gardening is. If you want a good harvest of fruit or vegetables, you have to plan ahead. You have to build up the soil and plant carefully and nurture what you have planted. And there are any number of things that can go wrong. Too much rain, too little rain. Bugs eating plants, rabbits and deer eating the produce. Storms that obliterate a crop. Or you yourself can neglect the garden and weeds will take over. And until the crop is in the kitchen, there is some uncertainty always. We just have to do our best and work faithfully and hope for the harvest and follow through. You see, people of faith live with a hope for the spiritual harvest. And that's what keeps us living with perseverance. Our scripture text assures us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It wasn't maybe we'll reap a harvest. We will reap a harvest. And we know by faith that if we persevere, we will enjoy the great victory celebration of our God when we get to the end of that race. The harvest and the winners stand are both images of this victory of faith. And in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter written shortly before his execution at the hands of the Romans, he was so close he could taste this victory, and he wrote, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance." You see, there is an end to this race. There is a finish line. There is a day when we will stand before the judge and receive our reward. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear these words: "Depart from me into the outer darkness. I do not know you." What I want to hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So on that basis alone, I'm going to stay in the race. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to get tired and discouraged and sad and frustrated sometimes, but I'm not going to quit. And one day I want to stand before the judge and receive my crown and hear the word of witness and cheer and raise my arms in the victory of faith. You see, I live with a hope for the harvest. I look forward to the end of that race. So if we're going to enjoy the harvest and if we're going to win the race, then right now it's important for us to do the third thing, and that's simply keep up the good work. And that's the bottom line in all of these words that Paul gives us. Don't give up, keep up. Paul says, Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The life of the Spirit, the race of faith, is most of the time just keeping on, putting one foot in front of the other, day by day, week by week, year by year, until in our own stumbling human way, we complete the course that God has set for us. I think this is the message of the book of Hebrews. Fred Craddock, an author, once compared the writer of Hebrews to a preacher standing in the parking lot exhorting his congregation as they drove away. And indeed, as you read the letter, it is obvious that perseverance is a problem for these believers. People are leaving the movement. In the 10th chapter, the preacher admonishes them, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." So he encourages them to remember the struggles that they have already gone through and the progress that they have already made. They had endured great sacrifices because they were convinced of that hope in their hearts. And finally, he pleads with them, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." You see, the race is not finished until the last step is run. And the harvest is not complete until, as you might say, the last cucumber is in the kitchen. Keep on keeping on. Keep up the good work until the very end. Alvin Cavan was 89 years old, and he also weighed about that much. But most of that was probably his great big heart. And Alvin became a fixture at Cedar Crest Manor, especially in 1985 when his wife May was admitted with Alzheimer's disease. And every day he would milk the cows on his dairy farm, then come to the home to have breakfast with May. He would return in the afternoon to visit and replace the ice pitcher. But before long, he was refilling the pitchers of all the residents. And when May died in later years, Alvin continued to make his daily visits to the nursing home, visiting with the patients and helping out in small ways. And it was a special treat for residents in the wheelchair to get pushed by Mr. C's escort service. A few years later, Alvin died at the age of 89. And Alvin always said, "Life is so much better when you get your priorities straight. It begins when you make the Lord your first priority." Pastor Dale Drury told a story in a sermon about his grandfather, who, like Alvin, was a retired farmer. And one fall afternoon, his grandfather answered a knock at the door to find a neighbor lady who said to him, "I was out feeding the horses, and I felt like God was prompting me to come and say thank you for the difference you've made in my life." And she sat down with Dale's grandfather and grandmother and began to recount the many times he had helped her out after her husband had died, done things on her farm for her, and even helped her with some family problems. And when she had finished the litany of good deeds, she said, "I just felt like God wanted me to tell you this." And Dale's grandfather paused and looked at her and said, "It was the Lord Jesus Christ who did that." Well, there was another pause, and Dale's grandmother struck up a conversation with the neighbor lady. A few seconds later, they heard a cough, and grandfather was slumped over in his chair, and he was already home with Jesus. How wonderful it would be to have your last words on earth give credit to the source of your excellent living. Wouldn't it be unbelievable to be able to say, "It was the Lord Jesus Christ who did it"? If we want to live with excellence and overcome the weariness, we have to persevere. And we persevere by sowing to the Spirit, hoping for the harvest, and keeping up the good work that God calls us to do. We need to make God our priority and give Him credit for the good we have done, right to our dying breath. So this morning, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. People of God, look to Jesus, and you will see the perfect example of perseverance. If you look to Jesus, you will have strength for the race. And if you look to Jesus, you will finish the journey with excellence. Let us pray. Father, again in Hebrews we read that your Son ministered amongst us and can identify with all that humanity experiences and goes through. That He was tempted in every way like we are, yet was without sin. And because of that, He now sits at the right hand of God the Father and makes intercession for us. So therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find that help in time of need. Father, in this group this size, I'm sure there are those who are weary. There are those who are plodding along and maybe even considering stepping out or walking away. Lord, many of us may be weary. But Father, this morning, through these words of Paul, may we look to Jesus. May we get strength as we place our eyes on Jesus. And Father, we give you praise and thanks in and through that name of Jesus for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do in and through those who keep their eyes on you. Keep us faithful, O God, in Jesus' name, with much thanksgiving. Amen.